We're struggling with the American culture, the culture we're living in, the Christian culture. And, you know, it breaks my heart. I've been here 23 years, and I've seen America change in 23 years. Some of you will say, I've seen it change over 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. But in the last 23 years I've been here, I've seen a massive shift of beliefs, not just in the country, but in the church. The church is so messed up, and in so many ways. But again, we're not here to judge anything. We're to evaluate and to work out what the devil is doing to destroy the church. Does that make sense? Because the devil is the one against the church. The devil is the one against anybody who's got the bright light of Jesus Christ shining on the inside of them. Every one of you is born again. I don't see anyone here I don't think is born again. You're children of the Most High God. As soon as you walk out that door, you're like this bright, shining lamp on the inside, like light bulb, okay? A light bulb in a dark world. Probably the best way for me to illustrate that right now is I'm going to switch the lights off for a moment, and we've got certain lamps still on, okay? We've got a few lamps on. That is what you look like in the United States right now. Okay, so can you see that? Now, you know there's a Lord of the Flies, is also known as the devil. So the Lord of the Flies loves light. So he wants to bug you. How many of you like mosquitoes? Okay, that's like the devil. Right, the devil comes looking for the light, and he wants to know if he can bite you. So now you're like this massive little light of attraction for the enemy. Because you swap sides. Now, if we switch those lights out, or if we switch those lights out, there is nothing to attack. Okay, if we switch the lights out in our homes, outside our porches, the mosquitoes don't come near your house, do they? They go to someone else's. I've worked that out. I even thought about putting a carry lamp on someone else's lamp so I could be okay. I thought, that's not very loving as a neighbor. But anyway. The point I'm trying to make is that if you become a child of God, then you now are highlighted. It's like you've got a highlighter on you, and we're not teaching you well enough to defend against that. That's why the church is unfortunately not very strong right now. Last week we talked about Independence Day, how you kicked Britain out. Okay, I'm okay with that. I came back. And in 250 years, you know, you get rid of Britain, tyranny, taxes, and within 250 years, you've now got them all back. But anyway, another subject. That's a British humor moment. And you're happy about it. But here's the thing that we missed last. I want to remind you last week. Jesus, when he came 2,000 years ago, he came to give you Declaration of Independence from the kingdom of darkness. I didn't really hit that hard. I was more about trying to get you to the place of appreciating freedom. But the issue is Jesus gave you the Declaration of Independence from the kingdom of darkness 2,000 years ago. And every time we take communion, it reminds us of that declaration of the new blood covenant, the new covenant in his blood, that we're of a different country, a different nation. We're no longer connected. You're no longer connected to the kingdom of darkness. You're now connected to the kingdom of light. This is who you are. The old is gone, the new has come. So I know you know a lot of what I'm going to share today, but I want to make it easier for you to connect the dots. Okay, so because we're going to win. The Lord's given me a plan to win. I have to tell you, for 20 years, I've been struggling with watching youth groups. I was a youth pastor, and they did good, but man, we lost so many kids. I'm just being real. Guys, I mean, it's time for us as ministers to be real. We like numbers, but the truth is, how many are actually getting an encounter with God that changes their life and they can live for him? Yeah. I got it. How many of you got it? You know there's no other way. But we have a whole generation today that's consumer and entertainment based, and that overwhelms their minds, so they can't get to their heart. I I was thinking about today, if it's okay, just talking about, you know, Fran and Kagan's wedding. Can you believe that was 5 weeks ago? It was 5 weeks ago. And I got to tell you, I mean, you know, it was beautiful. You know, I think you would agree the Holy Spirit was just right there on the platform. And I was just enjoying the presence while God was just on them. It was just, how many of you, would you agree, Kagan? It was just, but can you remember every part of that day 5 weeks later? Or has life just gone crazy? It feels like it was, does it feel like it was months away now? Yeah. It's like it's, yeah. And of course, because it was so special, it should be closer. But how many of you can remember the last time we went on a vacation and had a great time? And then give me the details of that event. It's like we're on such a speed rush, we're missing it. So in the church, it's the same. Okay, today I could play this group up because I'm looking around most of you. Those of you who haven't done the prayer class, I would not ask you to. But I could actually ask all of those that did the prayer class to come up and pray the prayer of faith over each person now and see a result. How many of you would be going, please, pastor, choose me? How many of you are going, I'm not sure? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We're not practicing enough. We're not doing it enough. And so we're not sure how to defend or win for God.
Yeah.
And so this morning, I'll get through a bit more than, you know, but I'm going to give you the basics. If I don't finish it, we'll finish it next week. But this is really important. This is how America can win. I never saw it before. It was always there in your scriptures, but I never put the two together. And so you need to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Gonna have some fun, guys. This is fun because I don't like losing. Can we move on the next slide? Is that okay? That'd be great. Can America handle the truth? I'm not saying you can't. I'm just not sure how much of America can, you know. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. I have covered this before in detail. I can only do it in verse 16. We're looking at verse 16. Of course, I haven't got Earl here this week. So, alrighty. Ephesians chapter 6. Are you there? And we'll just start with verse 10. So you can read the whole passage, but the focus is on verse 16. Finally, this is Paul finishing the letter to the Ephesians. He's finishing it off, so it's all connected to his previous chapters, but he's now bringing it together. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole, say whole, armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that's people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Guys, it's still today. Nothing's changed. Paul wrote this after Jesus rose from the dead. It's still the same today. Okay, Jesus did destroy the power, and he carries the power, but then he gave it to us, remember? He then says, therefore, again, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And this is sort of like, I've got this picture of you stand against the enemy, then you have to make a real stand because he's pushing against, and then you stand. You have to make a stand. And most times, most Christians can't do that because they don't know how to stand. See, they don't know how to stand. They just, because the other teaching is, well, God's in charge. God's in control, which we know he's not from 1 John. The Word of God says that the whole world is under the authority or under the influence of the evil one. So there's this part where we want to give it to God, but there's something we're meant to do. And so here's the catch that I want to bring. Well, let me just do verse 14 as well. So then he says how to do it. Stand, therefore. So this is where he's going. Stand, therefore. I mean, that's what the actual Greek means. He doesn't even say therefore. It's more like stand. So the actual intensity of these stands and withstands are increasing. It's a fight. It's a war. There's an intensity. He's trying to get the church to wake up and ready for the fight. That's what this passage is all about. He says, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And he says in verse 16, which is our focus right now, in all circumstances. Notice in this particular piece of armor, he's saying in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I really feel I need to emphasize this piece right now because this is how the devil's destroyed or has worked well in destroying Christians and colleges, Christian colleges across the country. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, flaming darts are different to normal darts. Okay, so darts, how many of you know darts? How many of you have done archery? And they're not flaming darts, are they? They basically just, you aim at a target, you try and get the bullseye, and that's it. How many of you, if you get hit by an arrow, it's gonna hurt? Yeah, but most of us don't understand the fiery darts. And of course, how many of you know they actually ignite them? But I'm going to let the video play. We'll play a video just to show you what the fiery darts he's talking about refers to. Okay, is that good? All right, here we go.
Incendiary arrows have proven especially effective in sieges of cities or fortresses.
Today we're used to the idea of death and destruction coming from the skies. Bombs and missiles raining terror on cities, of cities in flames. But cities in flames, that's as old as when men fought with a bow and arrow, because they used incendiary arrows.
Blacksmith Jens Christiansen works on the essential part of the weapon, the iron head. In order for a flaming arrow to remain lit when shot in the air, the head has to be carefully forged. Jens is forming a small basket, or cage, out of the four iron branches meant to hold flammable material.
So this is the arrow that I made with Jens. So it's got the sulfur at its core, around that is the dead wood, and then on the outside is the tow dipped in tar. So we've got the tar going, the pitch is going on the outside. Let's see how it will perform. Hopefully that's getting hot enough to get the deadwood lit inside.
The wooden house with its straw roof will be destroyed within 2 minutes of Mike's shot. An elaborate arrowhead and a sticky incendiary mix, a millennia-old technique deployed in countless conflicts.
Was that interesting for you?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's what Paul's talking about in this. And what's interesting is that this is the look of what's happening to every Christian, a non-Christian too, but Christians across the world. You're constantly hit by fiery darts. And Paul's talking about the shield of faith. That's what that picture is, the shield of faith. In other words, most people don't have a shield of faith because they don't even know what one is. They don't even understand how to use it. Is this helpful? So I wanted you to get a picture of what Paul is talking about here. Not to be super spiritual or anything, but you need to understand that this is what Paul's talking about, and this is your fight. Also remember, he says, we're not wrestling against people, we're wrestling against principalities and powers that you can't see. How many of you are going, okay, now it makes sense why we have so many issues going on in the country? Because we're so busy with science and trying to make everything natural, we have forgotten the spiritual. Yeah. We're the only country that doesn't believe in the spiritual. The United States is the, you could say, the dunce. You know, we should sit in the corner. Do you have that? Well, you have the D on there. We could sit in the corner because we've got rid of God and the spiritual, and we've moved towards science as the answer for everything. So I wanted you to see that in all circumstances, we need to take up the shield of faith. You need to know. In other words, how many of you know that would be really important? How many of you right now are going, okay, I really need to understand that. So I'm skipping something here. I'll come back to it. So the question is, you know what a shield looks like, right? But what is faith? So faith from our Rhema days is a persuasion. It's a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon what you have heard. It is what you believe, and I want to add this to it, and what you act on. The devil has a has counterfeited faith. He's counterfeited it with something called mental assent. So it's one thing to have a persuasion on something, or a firm persuasion, or a conviction based upon what you've heard. Can you see that? So we hear things. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is really a belief. Let's make it a bit easier for those of you not sure. Faith and belief are interchangeable in the Greek. You know, when you read the New Testament, you can use the word faith and belief. The issue is, though, do you really believe? Yeah, so you know, I've done the marriage ceremony thing where a guy wants to get married to somebody. They think the person loves them, right? And so you date, and hopefully the two come together and they're having a good relationship. And to be fair, the guy, when he says, "Will you marry me?" does not fully know, with evidence of accuracy or written in stone or blood, that she's going to say yes. There's an element of risk, right? But all the evidence around it is she wants to hang out with him, be with him, all those types of things, right? He's blessing her, she's blessing him. It seems really good. They want to spend their life together. They're talking. All the words, all the evidence, all the information to the guy is, this girl loves me. I want to marry her. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. He's made the decision, but there's a moment where he has to get on one knee. I'm just recommending that, but I mean, not everyone does, but I recommend, gets on one knee and says, in a very humble position, will you marry me? There is a moment where you're not sure unless you've already got a confirmation. You understand what I'm saying? So he's got the faith to get on one knee. That's the action. Without action, the faith is dead. James talks about that in the book of James. He says, faith without works is dead. You can tell someone that you love them all day long, but if you don't show them with actions, I'm not sure it's real. Yeah. It's all in your head. And of course, we're being taught in our culture, everything is to be delusional. Everything is imagination. Everything is to come to our minds. It's all a fantasy. Come on, when we watch movies, everything's a fantasy. Yeah. I mean, it's all acting. They're all, now I'm not going against actors. I've got to be careful. We've got a very good one in the house. But what I'm saying is the word actor means to deceive. The idea is that they're trying to deceive you to believe that they're someone they're not. So it's an illusion. I get excited when I watch a movie. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if there's anyone else, but I'm in the movie. And I'm enjoying the movie, and I think it's nearly real by the time I finish the movie. Anybody else? You're convinced that, wow, and you walk away thinking, wow, that must be real. But it wasn't. A lot of green screen, but we get caught up. Can you see how the battlefield of the mind is key? So the faith, the belief, has to have action. It's not just talking about it. So I'm going to do a quick summary for those that weren't here when I did Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, okay? So some of you I know weren't here. So when I did my master's, I actually did this as a passage because I'd heard so many teachings on this passage, and I just knew they weren't quite right. I didn't know why, But I wanted to sort it. They gave me 3 months to work on it, so I had fun. Went through every commentary, went through the whole thing. And what I recognized was Paul, was he really talking about the armor? How many of you have heard that he was talking about the Roman armor? There's no way Paul would have been talking about the Roman armor. The Romans were killing him. He was not going to give any place for the Roman army to be lifted up. He was actually talking about God's army. If you go back in Scripture, you'll find that God was talking about his army in his armor in the Old Testament. But we got caught up on the Roman armor because we didn't do any investigation underneath it. We all got caught up on a teaching that went to teaching. But there's no way Paul, after seeing all his Christian friends being crucified and burnt at the stake, was no way he would have been using the Roman armor as the baseline. He would have been using a soldier's armor. A soldier, not Roman. So can you see how a little bit just got into our interpretation and it just got carried down the line? I'm not asking you to just believe me. Go out and research it for yourself. It's fun. But the point is it was an illustrative sermon as well. It was actually an illustrative sermon. He was actually given an illustration to the Ephesians about the soldier's armor in light of what they need to win the battle. So if you take out all the illustration part of it, I'm not saying don't use it in prayer. It's great to use. I'm going to put on the belt of truth. I mean, there's nothing wrong with using that. But if you take apart the scripture in context, you'll hear Ephesians 14 and 16 sound like this. You ready? Stand, therefore. I'm removing all the armor. So it's just what he's saying without the illustration, without any weaponry symbolization, okay? Stand, therefore, having truth and having righteousness and peace. In all circumstances, taking faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take salvation and the word of God. So with a deeper study of this, you'll find out that put on the armor of God or put on the armor also is put on Christ. So now when you read that, you can see, stand therefore, having truth, who is Jesus, having righteousness, who is Jesus, having peace that is in Jesus, in all circumstances taking faith in God, Jesus, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, which are lies actually, but we'll come back to that again, and take salvation, who is Jesus, and the word of God, who is? So put on Jesus. But knowing all those elements of faith makes you go, all right, I'm ready. I'm the right. So let's just take it down another step. If you're the soldier, I've got the truth. His name is Jesus. I walk in his righteousness. I walk in his peace. He is my peace. In all circumstances, I've got the faith of Jesus because he's on the inside of me. Amen. And with which I can extinguish, I'll know when the devil lies to me because I've got truth and I have the faith. And then on top of that, he's my salvation. Jesus is my salvation and he is the word of God and the word of God is on the inside of me. Amen. You're starting to see a different picture. This is to give you a picture. There is a 6-week class I did on this. It's really interesting when you get past the Greek and you bring it down to basics. In other words, in the morning, you don't have to go through all those. You just go, I'm putting on Jesus. And then know that you're righteous. How many of you know you're righteous before Christ, before God? Because of Christ. So everything's to do with Christ. The whole passage is about Jesus. He is your armor. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And he gave you the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ on the inside. I hope I'm getting you excited a bit. So now the question is the knowledge of these things. See, the shield of faith is the knowledge of these things. So let's say, for example, someone looks at you and says, I don't know. Well, you're not going to heaven. What's your response? For those listening online, I asked the question, if someone says you're not going to heaven, one response was to turn around and say, neither are you. Which actually is quite funny because obviously they're not walking in forgiveness and all those things. So anyway, we'll leave it there. So, but the point is, though, is that what's your response? Do you know, and are you able to speak it? See, for me, it's simple. The reason I'm going to heaven is because of Jesus. The reason I got peace is because I got Jesus. See, when you make it simplified, instead of all these other scriptures we got to memorize, it gets tough when you're on the field. When you're on the field, you're going, I wonder what scripture that was. Now, it's good to memorize scripture, but I'm trying to give you something here to grasp hold of, that your shield of faith is your faith in what Jesus has done for you. It's what he has done. It's who you are and what he's done for you. And if you don't know that, you can't win. So, there, in Hosea 4:6, I mean, if you want to turn there, make a note if you want to. God says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Always bothered me. I see this everywhere. Christians, people of God, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The word destruction there also implies a battle being waged and lost. You're in a battle and you're losing because you have a lack of knowledge. In fact, in 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed, this is from the ESV, for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. It's talking about the word of God. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. This is to Christians. Not Christians. This is God's people. It's actually to the Old Testament, but the principle's still there. We have to be careful here, guys. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the knowledge of the truth shall set you free. But if you don't know the truth, then the knowledge cannot set you free. Can you see that? Turn with your Bibles with me, if you would, to Joshua. Sir Joshua. And we're just looking at chapter 1. Many of you have probably heard about Joshua. Joshua is the next leader after Moses. Joshua followed Moses, learned a lot about from Moses, loved God, Joshua chapter 1. And so Moses, how many of you know Moses, great leader, parted the Red Sea. I don't know about you. I'm not sure I wanted to follow Moses. As a leader, can you imagine trying to follow him after he's done his exploits? But the Lord is good, and he talks to Joshua, and in verse 5, he says, I'm just giving you a little overview. He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So God's trying to encourage Joshua that he is going to carry the same gifting and anointing that Moses had because he's the new leader. And he's trying to encourage him because how many of you, if you follow a good leader, a leader that's sort of done miracles, it's really hard to just step in behind and go, okay, I'm ready to lead. Yeah. It's not easy. It's really not. But he's trying to encourage him, and he says, let me just read it first, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. How many of you say, no, that sounds good. As I was with Moses. He's saying, as I was with Moses, you'll be the same. So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for you to this people you shall divide as an inheritance in the land which I swore to their fathers and to give them. I want you to notice it says, be strong and of good courage, number one. Now, all right, I want you to note something there. If you need to be strong and have good courage, that means you're going to have a reason to fear. In other words, another phrase you might say is, do not be afraid, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, second time he says the same. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law or all the Old Testament or the Torah, the five books, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. In other words, he's saying, keep the Bible in front of you all times. Do not come off that path. Do not turn from it. In other words, stay straight on the word. Stay straight on the word. Stay straight on the word. And then he says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. Can you hear? This is like the Lord saying, you want to win? You have to do what I tell you to do. For then you will make your way prosperous. So how many of you want to be prosperous? You want to bless life, favor in every area. Some of you don't. I can't hear any yeses here. All right, just check in. I do. I want it all. Lord, I want it all. Amen. And then you will have good success. How many of you want good success? And then he says this again in verse 9. Third time he says it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Guys, you need to write. That's your chapter. Now you might say, well, Pastor, that's under the Old Testament. You know, that's we're living under the New Testament, the New Covenant. Yep, you're right. But the whole of Jesus' teaching wraps up the whole of the Old Covenant. In other words, the issue of faith, and I got to thank the prayer team last week, Sunday night prayer team. We were talking about why does certain people see more miracles than others. And we worked out that it was obedience to the word of the Lord. But it's not just obeying the word. It's having the right heart as well, being willing and a relationship with God. So if you look carefully, the relationship with God should be open and great, right? Because we're transparent, we're living before him. We're not all there, we're all on different levels of faith. But faith is connected to authority. And this is the number one issue we're dealing with in the United States. We do not like to obey those in authority. We've destroyed the authority structure. Now, in England, it's a bit easier because we have the king, queen, and all that sort of stuff. We grew up with it. It's like, okay, it's fine. But here, we choose. It's a democracy. So the idea of authority here is completely messed up. Okay, I'm going to share some for fun, and I don't intend to mess it up, okay? But as the pastor of this church, I can do, as and ordained by God to do it, and how many of you know the signs and wonders follow? It's not just like I want to be and I chose to be myself, to be the pastor myself. I'm not talking about people that decide I'm going to self-proclaim myself as the pastor, or I'm self-proclaiming myself to be a prophet. I'm not talking about that. Those guys are false prophets. They're false pastors. You cannot proclaim yourself. That's the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet, because the leaders above you recognize you. You don't just choose it. So if you ever come across someone that says, well, I've started an independent church and I'm calling myself the pastor, guys, run. Being honest, run. The issue is, though, there's a process with God in the spirit as well as in the natural. And so when I got called to be a minister, it's like a cloak came on me and I was called to do what I do. Then I started off as a youth pastor, associate pastor, and then I think I was talking to someone this week about it, that as an associate pastor, man, I could tell the pastor what to do better than he could do himself. I knew how to work that church better than he did. I would sit there and go, man, I wouldn't do it that way. I think I'd do it this way. And I would get a bit, how many of you probably feel that way about me? But but what I'm trying to say is I was in church and I literally could see things that I could do better and improve, but he wasn't asking me. So anyways, I got a little bit upset every so often, and I had to ask for forgiveness and repent, you know, because it was just me. I wasn't going around telling anyone. I was just, you know, but it got under my skin a little bit at times and didn't recognize it was the devil. Didn't recognize it was the devil. So anyway, I left the church when the Lord said it was time, because I was walking in peace, everything was okay, and I moved to be at Bolco. Oh my gosh. As soon as the senior pastor office fell on me, I got 360 degrees. I didn't have like 25% of the picture anymore, or 30%. He showed me 360 degrees. You know, my first job, I phoned my pastor back home. I apologized and said, I'm sorry, I was out of order. He said, I know. He knew because he saw 360. There's a lot of things I know that I never share. But I'm waiting for you to share. There's things in your lives I know that you're not telling me, but I'm waiting for you to tell me if you want to. 360 degrees, because that's pastoring supernaturally. Now, I had to apologize to him and repent because of my attitude, but the thing was, it wasn't anything to do with him or me. It was about the kingdom and the way the kingdom distributes the authority of the kingdom down the line. So, 360. Even the demons recognize the offices. The evil spirits know my office. I came out of a Tulsa. I was in Tulsa in their main shopping, what do you call it, mall. I walked out of there one day. I was just dressed in no Christian stuff, just in jeans and a normal top. I'm being in a Christian bookstore or anything like that. I walked out of there one day, and this guy who sat with a whole bunch of people waiting for buses, I'd already spotted him in there, but I hadn't spoke to him. Never met him before. Stands up in front of everybody and says, there's the pastor, there's the pastor, there's the pastor, right in front of everybody. So I said, in Jesus' name, shut up and sit down. And he did. And then I'm walking away, and the girl, you know, my ex, she was already on the cell phone. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And she was telling her friend what just happened, that it was so blatant. But I'm walking away going, man, even the demons recognize the offices. See, I never thought about that. Have you thought about that? See, there's a war going on, and there's offices that God's given in the body. And if we don't follow the obedience process, it's a bit like a mutiny, you know, a mutiny, or I don't know what you do in an army. What's an army if you go against the sergeant major or something? But basically, there's an authority structure God has put in to protect us. But when we want to go against it, we mess up. So here's something funny for you to think about for a minute. I can make a mistake because God's told me to do the job. Okay? And I can be 100% wrong. Okay? But 100% right. Because he's given me the freedom to do it. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to get... Now, if I sin or do something really bad deliberately, I'm in trouble this way. All I ask is for you to pray for me. All right? Now, all I'm trying to do is protect you from doing what I did was... you may be right on seeing something I could do better. But if you get an attitude over it, you could be 100% wrong. So just be careful, because the enemy wants to destroy that. Grace is good. I always need a lot of grace. Amen? But can you see the word of God in Joshua? He's saying, stay fixed on the word of God. Amen. So, I'm going to close with this. The Apostle Paul says we should not be, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says we should not be ignorant of the devil's designs. The Ephesians passage says we should be aware of his schemes, right? So what is his schemes? What is his schemes? See, if we don't know his schemes, we can't defend against it. If we don't know how he operates, then we can't fight. So do you want to know what his schemes are? Okay, so the clue is Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to just do a sketch, and then I'll show you how to win next week. Okay, so Revelation chapter 20. That's not going to work. Let's try that one. Revelation chapter 20. How many of you like the book of Revelation? Yeah. It gives you a clue. Say amen when you got there, okay? Revelation chapter 20. Probably could have done with someone, Lucy, to do a sketch, because this guy's bold. So anyway, all right. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore. His purpose is to deceive. I'm giving you scripture so you can see where we're going. So we know that the devil is deceive, right? Deceive. Okay. One of his schemes. Okay? The word deceive has the idea of to cause to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. It has the idea of seduction, to lead astray. Okay? If you go down to verse 7, you'll notice that when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations again. Again is my addition. His mission is to deceive you. Okay? Don't need to turn there if you're making notes. John 8:44. I'm really going over something, so we don't go over it. Don't need to go over it next week. John 8:44 is Jesus even said to the Pharisees who are operating for the father, their father, the devil. He says, "And you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth." Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So now you see this deceive, and he's a liar, okay? What was the other one? And lies. So we start seeing the schemes. Can you see the schemes of the devil? In Genesis chapter 3, I'm only doing it real, this is really easy, because we've done this before. Genesis chapter 3 is about the fall. And the serpent comes, how many of you know about Adam and Eve? Are you good with Adam and Eve? I just want to close out with this part, second close. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He was crafty. Say crafty. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" I want you to notice this. He said, "Did God really say?" Okay? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, that you must not touch it, or you will die." And then the devil says, "You will not surely die." See, it's not like he's coming up saying, "Follow me and I'm going to kill you." He's saying, "Hey, look at this nice sparkling diamond over here, ladies. Follow me and give you all this gold and riches and good life, right? Follow me, and it's going to be good. And you surely will not die, because God is good. He loves you. He's not going to do anything like that to you." Can you see all this seduction and lying? The issue is the devil is after you, is lying about the character of God and the word of God. So now we start seeing that he's going against the character, he's going against God, lies against God. Everything is a deception against God. He's trying to convince you that God is not for you, that the devil's a better bet for you. And he gives you all this sparkling stuff. But can you see that he challenges? I want to say it's a challenge. He's challenging the word of God. Can you see the challenge? But it's not like, "You're going to die. Come follow me. It's going to destroy you." It's seductive. It's seducing. It looks good. In fact, the real problem we have today is it's really good versus God. I've said that about the Garden of Eden forever. It's not about evil versus God. It's about good versus God. The devil used good against God. In other words, life can be good, but is it God? And the only way you can know this is from the word of God. So just going back to Adam and Eve, they were given the word of God. Don't eat from that one tree, right? The enemy is trying to get us to disobey that. And here's the thing, what he does. I'm going to use red because it's fiery darts. He sent lies to Eve saying, "It's okay. You surely won't die. And he starts bashing her in her mind against the Word of God. These are thoughts, ideas, and suggestions coming to your mind to challenge the Word of God. These are the flaming arrows. These are not just little arrows. These have got fire on it, because once you obey it, it's amazing. Once you obey it, you end up obeying the devil. Once you obey it, you obey the devil, which means you give him your authority to rule you. That's all he's after. He doesn't care how you sin. He doesn't care how you sin. He doesn't care if you go out and gossip a little bit and then he's got you again. But he's after you to disobey God, to obey him, so he gains your authority back. And once you're under him, you can't beat him. You have to get it back. You see? So the deception, even sin is a deception because it's disobeying God. But the real issue, the devil doesn't care about you disobeying God. He doesn't really care. He don't care about you. He doesn't mind you disobeying God. He just knows that when you disobey God, he owns you. And that is why sin is so destructive. And the fiery part for me is we as Christians keep giving back our authority to the devil and we keep losing. If I could get every one of you to understand the danger of disobeying God, which is what sin is, which is what Joshua was told in the Old Testament, obey the will of God and you will win. Disobey and you give it back to the devil to destroy you. Obey God and win, disobey and be destroyed. It's not because he wants you to follow him legalistically. He's trying to protect his kids. He loves you. But there's this part of us that wants to do our own thing. Come on. And in America, it's even higher because we have so much freedom. Is this helpful? So next week, I'll share how to win, like how to use your shield. Okay, next week will be how to use. But can you see that this is what the devil's after? He wants you to obey him and not the word of God. Yes. If he can get you to do that, he's already winning in your life. If we could actually put this level of authority into homes, into marriages, into families, into businesses, into churches, the devil couldn't win. We actually allow him to destroy us. It's not God, we do. You see it? Did you get something this morning? So next week we're going to go into how we're going to win, because this is connected to how this church is going to hopefully be part of the process of changing the United States. Okay? Hallelujah. Let's pray.